Now, you might find this bit of paper helpful, and particularly as it's Bible Sunday, you might like to turn back to our first reading, 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1197. Good to have the Bible open in front of us as we come to consider it together. Now, actually, if you look at chapter 4 and verse 1, you can see a description of the preacher's job, and it's a serious business. The Apostle Paul says to the younger preacher Timothy, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word." There's the main thing about the minister's job. Preach the word. Now, God forbid that any of you should ever move from the parish of Warbleton, or that the vicar should fall under a bus, but both of those things are possible, and you might need a new vicar or a new church one day. So what sort of church do you want? Well, I think the Apostle Paul would say to you, above all, you need a church that preaches the word. The preacher should have no other message other than the Bible. So when we come to the sermon, you know, we don't want a stand-up routine or best thoughts from the vicarage or a rehash of the Guardian or the Telegraph or whatever it is. Mr. Preacher, preach the Bible. The preacher is a man under authority, a man sent to deliver a particular message. You know, not to sort of dream up his own, and the message he's to preach is the message of the Scriptures. He is to herald the good news of Jesus Christ from the Scriptures with its implications and applications. That is his one job. Simple. So let's pray today that God would help us, that I would indeed preach the word, and that we'd all receive it. I want to ask two very simple questions. First of all, what is the Bible? And secondly, what can the Bible do for us? And then thirdly, maybe some practical tips at the end, depending on how the time is going. So number one, first of all, what is the Bible? Well, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll see that Paul calls it there the Holy Scriptures, or the sacred writings, we could translate it. Now, in Paul's time, you couldn't pop down to Waterstones and buy our New Testament, because the New Testament books hadn't yet all been, you know, collected together and so on. He's thinking primarily of the Old Testament, but we can apply this to the whole Bible, I think. The Bible, which is a holy or sacred book. There is no other book like it. It's unique and special. Why? Well, because, verse 16, Paul tells us all Scripture is God-breathed. Or if you like the Authorized Version, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the actual word in the original is expired. All Scripture is God-breathed. Expired, not inspired. It's breathed out by God. So just as now my words are coming to you on my breath, so the word of God comes to us on the breath of God. God breathed. Now in the Bible, both in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, there's one word for spirit, breath, or wind. So we could translate it, not all Scripture is God breathed, but all Scripture is God spirited. The Bible comes to us by the Spirit of God. In the Bible, the Word and the Spirit always go together. The Spirit inspired the Bible, and God the Holy Spirit works today by means of the Bible. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So it's not just inspired. You know, we might say that Shakespeare is an inspired writer, whatever we mean by that. Or, you know, sometimes you get to, you read a book and it almost feels like sort of magic pixie dust has been sprinkled over it, you know, bits of it are fantastic or inspiring. Well, that's not what the Bible is saying about the Bible. Yes, of course the Bible is inspiring, the most inspiring book ever written, but that's not the claim here. The claim is that the Bible is expired, breathed out by God. It's God's words God speaking. If we wanted the doctrine of Scripture, we could go to 2 Peter. He says this, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For the prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." There's the doctrine of Scripture. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. If you like, you can imagine the Bible writers as little boats carried along by the wind and waves of the Spirit. The Bible is God's word, God speaking, such that whatever the Bible says, God says. And therefore, the Bible bears the character of God. It's his words. Think about it. My words, they would reveal and reflect something of my character, wouldn't they? Well, so it is with the words of God. God is a God of truth, and so his word, the Bible, is true. God can't lie, and so the Bible can't lie. God can't err or earth, nor can the Bible. God knows and rules all things. God is reliable and trustworthy and good. And so the Bible is reliable, trustworthy and good. The Bible is authoritative in all that he teaches. And it's God's word to us today. Could you just tolerate looking at one cross reference? Just turn over, I think it'd be worth it. To Hebrews chapter 3, it's just a few pages on. Page 1202. Hebrews 3 and verse 7. And there, the writer to the Hebrews says, "So, as the Holy Spirit says," and then he quotes Psalm 95 from the Old Testament. Now, who can spot the deliberate mistake that the writer makes in chapter 3 and verse 7? Two deliberate mistakes.
Holy Spirit can't talk.
Holy Spirit can't talk, maybe. Sort of close, in the right kind of ballpark, I think. Anybody else? Okay, so who wrote the Psalms? David or the psalmist or whatever, okay. So he should have said, so as the psalmist, and then when were the psalms written? Long, long time ago in the past, centuries ago. So he should have said, as the psalmist said, Psalm 95, but he says, so as the Holy Spirit says. Okay, so who is the real or main speaker in the Psalms, according to the writers of the Hebrews? God, the Holy Spirit. And when does he say those words? Well, not only way back then, but now too. He speaks those words today. God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking his word, the Bible, to the people of God. Okay? It's a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? That God inspired those words of the Psalms, and indeed the whole Bible, not just for their original recipients, but also for the people who read the letters to the Hebrews, and also for you and me in this church today, and all God's people around the world and down the centuries. It is God's word to us today. What the Bible says, God says. Let me just take a moment on Jesus' attitude to the Bible. What Christ thought of the Scriptures should surely be decisive for Christians. Jesus quoted the Bible very frequently. We don't actually have much of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. You know, four little Gospels, quite a bit of repetition between them. If you believe what you read on the internet, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament 78 times, citing 49 different verses. Or someone else has added up, just in Matthew, Mark and Luke, Jesus quotes, alludes to or refers to specific Old Testament passages on 144 occasions. Okay? Jesus went on about the Old Testament a lot, and he always quoted it as true and authoritative. He'd often say to people when he's arguing with them, "It is written," and then he'd quote the Bible, and that would settle the matter for him. The Bible was Jesus' court of appeal. Now isn't that amazing? Remember that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, and yet he always submitted to the Scriptures. If Jesus didn't dare to think that he knew better than the Bible, neither should we. Jesus said that the Scriptures cannot be broken. He repeatedly said that all that was written in them must be fulfilled. He says that in the Psalms, David was speaking by the Holy Spirit.
the same thing we saw from the writer to the Hebrews. Jesus will sometimes argue from the exact words of the Old Testament, sometimes even from their tense. He quotes the words of the Genesis narrator and calls them the Word of God. Jesus clearly thought that the scriptures were Almighty God speaking. They are the words of God. So when I preach about this, I feel somewhat ashamed of my own neglect of the Bible. Now, isn't it the most precious thing there is? Here is light and power and wisdom. You never learn that chorus as a child? We won't sing it to you. The best book to read is the Bible. Anybody know that one? I don't think I learned that until I was in my 30s, so my education was sadly lacking. But the best book to read is the Bible. But how often we neglect it. You know, how much time have we wasted in front of the telly when we haven't opened the Bible that day? Or, you know, I can sometimes read a trashy novel for an hour. How often do I sit down and read my Bible for an hour? We need to pray for a fresh appetite and hunger for the Word of God. It is the food that our souls crave. Without the Bible, we'll be spiritually malnourished and stunted. In God and His Word, we'll find true and lasting satisfaction. Here is balm, medicine, fire. Well, let's consider a little further. What can the Bible do for us? Now, there are lots of texts we could go to. I recently preached on Psalm 19. You can find this on the website. The Bible revives the soul, makes wise the simple, gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. It is more precious than much pure gold. Again, that is an astonishing thought, isn't it? The Bible writers say, I would rather have a Bible than win the national lottery. Could you and I say that? I mean, I know you, if you won, you'd buy a Bible, but it is sweeter than honey. Is that our experience? By the Bible, we can keep our way pure. But let's just stick to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, it is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So that is a no-brainer, isn't it? I mean, who doesn't want to be wise? No one wants to be an idiot, do they? So you need the Bible. It's a book of practical help. But specifically, it makes us wise for salvation. It tells us the way to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And what could possibly be more important than that? Saved from sin and death and hell. Saved from the judgment of God. Made whole and restored. Flourishing human being, living as we are meant to live. The Bible tells us that we are in great danger, but that there is a rescuer, Jesus Christ, God Himself, to the rescue. Friends, there is nothing more important than that, is there? The Bible can make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's all about faith in Him. He's the centre of it. The Old Testament looks forward to Him. The New Testament looks back to Him. It's amazing that when Jesus rises from the dead, what does He do according to Luke 24? He gets His disciples together for a Bible study. Astonishing, isn't it? The Bible is so important that Jesus rises from the dead to come back and lead a Bible study. And yet have we opened it between last Sunday and today? The point of the Bible is that we should come to faith in Jesus. That's what Jesus says in the Gospel reading. You know, it's possible in some ways to be very interested in the Bible. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were terribly into it, weren't they? They probably memorized it, they could pass all wonderful exams about its contents, but they somehow managed to miss the whole point. Jesus says, these are the scriptures that testify about me, that you might come to me. That is the purpose of the Bible. The written word of God brings us to the incarnate Word of God. And it is all, verse 16, useful. All scripture is useful, or in another translation, profitable. I don't know if you love a bargain. You know, some people can't bear to miss out on a bargain, can they? Well, the Bible is a great deal. It is all profitable. Don't miss out on it. I wonder how many of our books at home we could say that about. I've got quite a weakness for buying books. Lots of them I've probably never opened. How many of them are really useful? How many of them are all useful? Very, very few, I reckon. But the Bible is saying that, you know, that obscure bit of Zechariah is useful.
What can it do? Well, according to verse 16, it teaches, rebukes, corrects, and trains in righteousness. Now, I guess we don't always want to be rebuked or corrected, do we? It doesn't sound very nice. But if we're honest, we know that at times we need it, don't we? We go wrong. We need to be trained for righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Verse 17. Paul is laying it on thick here, isn't he? Thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? Not just partially equipped, not just equipped for some good works, but thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now it's true, the Bible doesn't tell you how to make a souffle or fix a Skoda. But it does tell you what to believe and how to live. This is the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible is God's complete and sufficient word to us. It's all that we need to know about God and salvation and the Christian life. Every moral question, in principle, is answered in the Bible, although it might take a lot of wrestling to understand and apply. The Bible does tell us to use our minds and to look at creation, and that we need Bible teachers and the whole church and prayer. But the Bible is the only and sufficient word of God to us. Thank God he hasn't left us in the dark. He's given us the Bible as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk by faith in the power of the Spirit. Well, we're basically done. Thirdly and finally, how can we benefit from the Bible? Well, pray and plan. There are all sorts of different ways, aren't there, to get into the Bible. I won't go through that handout in detail, just a few suggestions there. But I reckon that no generation has had so many wonderful resources for reading the Bible. You know, you can click and for free, Hercule Poirot can read the Bible to you online. Or, you know, you can have it on in the car or while you're doing the ironing. Or you can get some helpful notes which have got the text printed in, you can read them on the train. It's never been easier, I don't think, for us to get into the Bible. I know we're busy, but it should be a top priority, I think. And just a little bit and often. You know, I remember when I was a teenager, I sometimes heard talks like this, and I'd set my alarm for some very early hour the next day, and it didn't last very many days. You know, but just 5 minutes most days, or, you know, 10 minutes some days, that would be good, I think. Much better than nothing, and we'd benefit from it. One-to-one Bible reading, maybe, or small group Bible reading. You know, it would rejoice the vicar's heart if he was flooded with phone calls, you know, "Vicar, please can I read the Bible with someone? I'd love to get to know God better by doing that." It would be a great problem to have if there were too many people queuing outside the rectory for Bible reading. Ladies' daytime group, topics group, good book club, they would all welcome new members. So I won't go on about that any further, but it's important to think about, how am I going to get into the Bible more, and how am I going to benefit from it? It really is food for our souls and a light to our path. God tells us it's what we need, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So may it indeed do its work in our lives. Amen.